As I said earlier, we're still in this series, First Things First. And the purpose is to help us really to understand that there are a lot of instances, there are a lot of circumstances that are going to come up. And we choose other options. Or I should, better said, we choose options other than that which we've been assigned by God to do. Because after all, God, how can God expect me to do this in the midst of this crisis? How can God expect me, you know, to travel 70 miles round trip when he knows all I have is public transportation? How can God do that? Because he's God. That's how. But we need to understand that we choose our priorities. We choose. If you don't want to go to work, guess what? You don't go. You don't go. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your boss, your supervisor, whoever you report to said, don't be late or absent again. If you don't want to go, you're not going to go. It's your choice. I knew if there's some things, if I did, mommy was going to send me to the mulberry tree to get a switch. Sometimes that kept me from doing things. Other times, guess what? If I wanted to do it, I did it. If I got caught and had to go face to face with the switch, so be it. Because the older you get, you know, you get to a point where you think you're impervious to pain. So you just stand there. Go ahead. But we need to understand there are a lot of instances, there are a lot of circumstances, and our priorities have been out of order. And I'm not talking about little, what I call the frou-frou stuff, even though they can be very significant. But I'm talking about when it's pedal to the metal time. You know, when rubber meets the road, whatever analogy you want to use, when it's the nitty gritty, you know, and God has said, this is what I want you to do, and you're looking at everything that that means, and then you start looking at alternatives, and you prioritize the alternative and not the direction. And walk away from the mission. We need to understand that our first priority, well, go with, we'll look at Mark 16. We'll do it this way. Mark 16, then we're going to go to Hebrews 6. Because if we don't get things properly prioritized, we'll abandon our prime directive, which you can find in Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world. And do what? And do what? Preach. Did you not get to the scripture yet? I didn't think we needed to put that one up. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every. That means we have no say in where we go. And to stay on course with that, there are truths that we have to understand and we have to believe. One of those truths, and what we've been talking about for these 14 sessions, is in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and I've been using the Phillips New Testament for that. Reads, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. How many things? First, that God exists. First. And second, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. It's worth your while to develop a relationship with God. That's a priority. The other one is in Matthew 6. Verses 31 to 33, and this is out of the Johnson paraphrase. I'm using that. Well, you'll understand, I believe, why I use that translation, why the Holy Ghost had me use that translation when you hear how it reads. Again, I repeat, which means Jesus has said this more than once, probably more than twice. But Situations Company said, okay, again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety. Do not keep asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where will we get our clothes? You can add to that, when am I going to get healed? All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. So that scripture puts it right in your face, letting you know if your concern is for stuff and things, you are unaware of God's presence. And I'll tell you something else. It'll put you in a position where you won't be able to do what God asks. You know why? You won't know. Because your full attention has been on something else. And if I put my full attention over here, can I see what's going on over there? Because these folks, they have my full attention. And when we go around complaining, looking for and asking for stuff and things and not sticking to the mission, our full attention is not on God. And we are unaware that he's right there working things out. How do I know that? Well, when you keep reading, Jesus said, I can assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of all your physical needs. And then he gives us some instructions because he's already told us that Father is aware. So because Father is aware of all of our physical needs, you are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and setting all your relationships right. When you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. We're waiting for God to move. God, once you move, I'll move in your steps. God tells you, you must not believe I exist. Because if you believe I existed, then you just do what I said. Because I've already equipped you. Your first priority is to the spirit dimension. The King James says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Seek ye when? First. So whatever it is that we want to do, whatever it is we may like to do, whatever it is we think we should be doing, we need to line it up. Father, do I have this properly prioritized? Am I thinking first, what does this have to do with my kingdom responsibility? What does this have to do with my kingdom assignment? What does this have to do with where my post is? Is this pulling me off of my post before I have been properly relieved? So when you get a proper perspective on those things, these other things will take care of themselves. You'll just look up and say, oh, thank you, Lord, it's done. Because you get so wrapped up in doing what you're supposed to do, you don't think about these other things anymore. And knowing that God exists, knowing that it's worth our while to try and find him, knowing that we seek to be seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, or as it says in the Passion Translation, the spirit dimension, giving that first priority, knowing those things gives us a proper foundation. Everything needs a proper foundation. Everything. Look at Matthew 7. It's still in the Passion Translation. I like this translation of this scripture. Everyone, start at verse 24, everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life. It's not enough to just hear. You have to apply. Anyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came, with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. It didn't stand, folks, it didn't stand firm because it looked good. People walked by and said, man, look at that house. It's gorgeous. Then a hurricane blows through and look at that rubble from that gorgeous house. Because it wasn't on a firm foundation. It stood because of its firm foundation, not its good looks. Doesn't matter if everybody's talking about it. If the foundation's not sure, it's going down. And if you're in it, when it goes down, guess where you're going? Verse 26. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained and rained and a flood came with wind and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. So again, it doesn't matter how great something may look. Without a firm foundation, it will be swept away. Swept away. Now, often, with me anyway, as I said earlier, when I'm studying, preparing, or just reading, I want to see something. You know, it's like, oh, God, show me something that I haven't seen before. You know, I don't want to make something up. I want to see something different. And God, he's never let me down. And the phrase he gave me for it was HGR, for Holy Ghost Revelation. According to Merriam-Webster Thesaurus, one of the synonyms for ground is foundation. I didn't know it. I had never thought about it before. But foundation is a synonym for ground. So with that in mind, I went to the parable of the sower. And I started reading that in Mark 4. The sower soweth the words, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they've heard it, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in his heart. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, which was sown on a less than perfect foundation. When they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves. The foundation couldn't hold, couldn't take what was needed for the word to latch on. So they endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. See, the word could stand, the word does stand when there's no pressure. It's fine. The root, the word was trying to take root. Everything's nice and level. It's fine. Then all of a sudden, Chubby Checker comes. And you start twisting. What's the other one? Start shaking it up, baby. And now it can't hold on anything anymore. Because it's not on a proper foundation. It's not on a foundation where it can latch on, and no matter what that shaking's doing, it's not going anywhere. The scripture uses the word offended. It says immediately they were offended. And I'm like, all he did was get mad? That has to mean something else. So I look it up. And when you look up offended in that scripture in the concordance, it means to entice to sin. Because the word that you've heard can't put down roots because the foundation isn't right, you get enticed to sin. Why? Because the word hasn't taken root. It also means, listen to this one, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert the one whom he ought to trust and obey. So what happens? Your foundation is not set strong. It's not solid. So when the shaking comes, you can't hold on, and you start thinking, this can't be God. Because if it were God, I would be able to hold on. And now you're not trusting that what you're doing is what God told you to do. Or you're not trusting that even though it may feel uncomfortable, you're still right in the middle of God's will. because you're holding on. So the enemy is always going to come shaking, trying to shake you loose, because that's an uncomfortable feeling when you're sliding around trying to grab on and embrace us, and you just can't for whatever reason. And you distrust the one whom you ought to trust and obey. As you're sliding to me, Father, I can't feel anything, but I know I'm right where you told me. So wherever I land, it's going to be the right place. So no fear here. But we don't do that. We start to distrust and we'll start looking for another way because we become convinced that we missed it. And rationalize. After all, well, I'm human. You know, I can miss it. But God, but Jesus told us that the Holy Ghost would guide us into all truth. So no matter what's going on, if I'm supposed to be over here and I'm over here, the Holy Ghost is, Greg, you need to move back over here. He's not going to let me just go off and not tell me I'm off track. It also means to cause to fall away. I like to say, be the cause you choose to use as the reason to fall away. Because again, nothing can make you do anything. God can't make you listen to him. I mean, he has the ability to, but that's not the way he works. We have to make a choice. I'm going to listen to God. So we can't say, God made me go. No, he didn't. He told you this is where he wants you to go. Devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He just put the thought in your head. And often, he puts thoughts in your head based on things you've been thinking about. If you decide you don't like me, there isn't anything that I can say that'll change it. No matter what I say, there he goes again. You know, I knew it. And we keep making it worse because of the choices that we make. I'm really a sweet guy. Verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns. And I visualize this foundation with these vines and things and sticky stuff coming out of it. Well, if vines and things are coming out, then that means something else can seep in. And look what it says in verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. How are they getting into that firm foundation? It's filled with thorns. And wherever there's a thorn, there's an opportunity for something to leak in. It's not a solid foundation. And it says it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, on strong, firm, on a strong, firm, unshakable foundation. They hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But it's based on what your return is going to be. It's based on what foundation you build. The foundation I build. When you read that scripture out in all the different translations, one says, a man who dig deep to build his house on a solid foundation. So sometimes you have to go through more. You may have to go through more than others to get the right foundation for the house God wants built for you. They had to put foundations in for this section of the building. It wasn't here originally. It was just a circle sanctuary. Before they put this building on it, they had to get a proper foundation. And it took time and it took resources. They didn't just come say, we need a foundation. There it was. No, they had to work. And it was inspected along the way to make sure it was built according to code. We need to check what we're building and make sure it's done to code. If you don't see it in the code book, don't build it. Don't build it. Because it will fall. You'll be choked out or swept away by anything that comes. Let me show you the same principle in a different light. Matthew 16. Let you know how foundations have to be built on truth. Foundations have to be built on revelation that comes from God. I don't want you to build your foundation on a revelation. You need to go for yourself and see if it bears witness to you, if you're seeing it the same way I'm seeing it. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question, Passion Translation. What are people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? And those of you that know me know I have this thing about when you say to me, they said, I'm like, who are they? Whoever they are, they answered. Okay. Now, but listen to this. He's speaking to his disciples. They answer. Some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say you're Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. If you haven't gotten it settled that God exists, you'll have a number of opinions coming at you, and all of them will be wrong. Jesus wanted to know, what are people saying about me? Nobody, not one of them said, they think you're John the Baptizer, but we gave them the right answer. We told them who you really were. They weren't sure at that point. They weren't sure. They didn't know. Why didn't they know? They hadn't gotten the revelation. I always think about scenes, and I think about people interacting that way. Jesus walked by, who is he? He's got to be John the Baptizer. That's crazy. He can't be John the Baptizer. It's got to be Elijah. What do you mean Elijah? Not Elijah. Everybody can look and see it's Jeremiah. Because I don't know what's wrong with any of you. It's none of the, I know it's one of the prophets, but I'm not sure which one. What kind of foundation can you build on that mess? But Jesus, verse 15, he said, but you, who do you say that I am? Jesus is saying, forget what they are saying. What they say doesn't matter. What do you say? Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? Because whoever you think I am, that's what I have to build on. So what do you think? Who do you say that I am? The only one that spoke up was Simon Peter. He said, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, and listen to this carefully, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you did not discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. Folks, we have to get a supernatural revelation as to who we are. Because Jesus said, I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. What rock? The revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He said, that's the bedrock foundation. And I looked it up. And you know how I can be sometimes, because bedrock was the name of the city or something with the Flintstones. So, but it wasn't talking about that. Bedrock is solid, unbreakable rock. And Jesus said, the revelation that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of the living God, nothing will ever be able to break that down. That's the bedrock foundation on which I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Why? Because it's built on a strong, solid, unshakable foundation. based on a revelation that came from God. So why do you think God gives us revelation? It's not a trick question. It's an obvious answer. He wants us to know. He wants us to know the truth. Because there are a lot of they-sayers out there. And he wants us, and that's why he said, forget them. What do you think? I believe, this is me, I very rarely tell you what I believe. But I believe Peter must have said, God, who is this really? Because he's the one that got the revelation. And so because Jesus said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. So I'm thinking maybe he's the only one that was knocking. Everybody else was, I don't know. But Peter thought differently than the rest of them anyway. And so my thought is that Peter had to be thinking, I never thought about that before. Who is he really? And via the Holy Ghost was revealed to him, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what's important about that is that that helps you, that helps you take care of Hebrews 11:6. That says God exists because Jesus is the Son of the living God. So if you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, you have to believe that God exists. Otherwise, he couldn't be referred to as the living God. I know it's simple. So we've established that we have to have a foundation. And when opposition shows up, we have to rely on that foundation to stand, to hold, no matter what's going on around it. Look at 2 Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, a young pastor of a megachurch in the middle of an unholy city. And in the beginning, things were fine. The church was growing. Things were, you know, everything was going nice and smoothly. Everybody loved him, you know. 2 Timothy 4, I'm going to read the first two verses first. As my beloved Brother Elder would say, we're going someplace. Timothy, in the presence of great God, of our great God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is destined to judge both the living and the dead by the revelation of his kingdom, I solemnly instruct you to proclaim the word of God and stand upon it no matter what. Right, that is the first thing. Paul receives this letter. I'll tell you why he received the letter in a minute. But this is what he responds. The first thing that he says here to him, I solemnly instruct you, proclaim the word of God and stand upon it no matter what. Rise to the occasion and preach when it's convenient and when it's not. Preach in the full expression of the Holy Spirit, with wisdom and patience as you instruct and teach the people. These are Paul's instructions to a young pastor who wrote a letter of distress because things changed in Ephesus. Nero became the emperor. Nero didn't like us. He didn't like Christians at all. He turned them into Roman candles. He did. I'm not being funny. He did. He did things to the church that was designed to make the people give up and go back to their pagan temples. And that's what a lot of the people were doing. How do you know? Were you there? Well, no, that's what it says right here in the Word when I was reading it. I got to give credit to where credit is due. A lot of my study on this came from one of Pastor Rick Renner's books. And it says, a few years earlier, the picture had been radically different. The church was growing and thriving. Timothy was the new pastor in town. And everything, those early years of the church at Ephesus, was a lot of fun. Everything was exciting. Everything was moving. And it was great to be a Christian leader in Ephesus. Then Nero came, as I told you before, and everything changed drastically. And out of all of the changes, yes, Nero was crazy. Yes, he was decimating the church. Yes, he was the reason that countless believers used for leaving the church. Ephesus was one of the most pagan cities in Asia Minor. But what really hurt Timothy was, and he said so in his letter, that even my church leadership is rebelling. So Timothy is saying, not only are the people having a hard time with this, my leaders are having a hard time with this. And he felt abandoned. He could have gotten offended. He could have begun to distrust and desert. But he wrote to his mentor. He wrote, I need help. Many believers were dying. As I said, they're leaving the church. There were disappointments, you know. There's just so much that was going on. And Timothy wrote Paul, and Paul, now Paul is in prison. He's in prison, and he's on what would be the equivalent of death row in prison because he's scheduled to be executed. He didn't buy into Timothy's frustration or Timothy's fear. He didn't buy into that. Folks, we have to learn how to get back on course and complete our mission, because it doesn't afford us the time for coddling. You know, when I called Pastor Clinton in distress and whining and crying and all that stuff on the phone, he didn't coddle me. And I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. He said, I'm going to take time away from preparing to teach 2,000 people to speak to you. That's what he said. Then he said, I don't ever in life want to hear you talk about what the devil's doing. Then his voice changed. He's supposed to do that. He's the devil. You need to do what you're supposed to do, and it won't matter what the devil's done. You got it? Yes. Goodbye. That was it. He didn't coddle me. He didn't say, oh, I know you're new. And you still have to learn how to operate in the Word. It's going to be all right. No, it's not going to be all right. If I don't get it, I'm going to die. Paul didn't coddle. He gets the letter. And with all that's going on, Timothy's thoughts, he's not thinking first the kingdom. He's not giving first priority to the spirit dimension. He's looking at how things are in the natural. When the pandemic hit, Pastor Ed and I could not afford to look at how things are in the natural. We were put on a post. And Pastor Sarah ordained us, Reverend Hagen ordained us. Neither one said, stay on your post unless it gets rough. If it gets rough, it's okay to leave. Neither one of them said that. Why didn't you say that, Mom? Ma'am? She said, then she would have to do it. But he was complaining. He was just complaining about things. So he sent out this SOS. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, is part of the early parts of the answer. Paul says, as I think of your strong faith that was passed down through your family. We heard a lot about a particular family yesterday. I think about the faith that was passed down through that family. Passed down through your family line. It began with your grandmother Lois, who passed it on to your mother Eunice. And it's clear that you too are following in the footsteps of their godly example. I'm writing to encourage you to fan into a flame and rekindle the fire of the spiritual gift God imparted to you when I laid my hands upon you. Now think about what he's saying. You were on fire. You allowed circumstances to try and put out the fire. It didn't put it out because there's still embers there. There's still some hot spots there. And now we go to God and say, fix this. He said, no, you fan those embers and let the flames come up again. Which lets me know that no matter what I'm going through, no matter how much I may feel beaten down, the flame of the Word of God is still in me. And I can at any time make up my mind, I'm going to flame this. And what's that Fantastic Four? Flame on! Paul didn't say, pray that I get released and I'll come with a big fan and we'll rekindle. He said, you stir up the gift because it was given to you. It wasn't given to me. It was given to you. You have to keep it going. And then he gave him a reason why he could do it. For God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. So if you're feeling afraid, you know it's the devil trying to get you to let your flame burn out. How do you stop from being fearful? Fan the flames. Doesn't matter if they're just red ash. You keep fanning, it's going to come to a flame again. That's what Paul told Timothy. Because he was built on the foundation of faith. From his grandmother to his mother, it was in him. Paul laid hands on him. God called him. Paul laid hands on him. He was ready. He had to stop focusing on what was going on all around him and stay on his post. When you're assigned a post, no one else can execute it but you. That's why in the military, you can correct me if I'm wrong, you have to stay on your post until you are properly relieved. Why? Because until you're properly relieved, you are the only one that can man that post successfully. The only one. And you can do it because God will never give you the spirit of fear. So that means nothing's going to show up that you'll be afraid of. Nothing. He'll give you mighty power, love, and self-control. It says, so never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be embarrassed over my imprisonment, but overcome every evil by the revelation of the power of God. Overcome every evil by the revelation that God gives you as to who he is and who you are because of who he is, and that'll take care of anything that comes. But if you're on a shaky foundation, you won't be able to handle a revelation. There'll be nothing for it to stand on. Can we get back to 2 Timothy 4? I need to share this again. Timothy, in the presence of our great God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is destined to judge both the living and the dead by the revelation of his kingdom, I solemnly instruct you to proclaim the word of God and stand upon it no matter what. He said, I don't care what Nero said. I don't care what Nero did or is doing. You proclaim the word of God. You stand upon it. You let that be your foundation no matter what. This is what the governor said. This is what the word said. Just that simple. This is what the people say. This is what the word says. I'm staying on my post. Pastor Red and I, we did not leave our post. Whether we stood behind here and spoke to a camera or to people, we stayed on our post. Why? Because that's where we were put. And we had to rise to occasion and preach when it's convenient and when it's not. And it said, don't just give no easy, sweet, cute message. It said, preach in the full expression of the Holy Spirit. Full expression. What does that mean? Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. Get people speaking in new tongues. Whatever the Holy Ghost tells you to do, you do, because you're operating in its full expression. And he said, do that as you instruct and teach the people. I want to share it again in the King James Version, and I think I'm going to quit. I'm not going to quit, I'm going to end. King James, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, I need you to hear this. The word instant is a Greek word. It's actually a compound word, and that compound word means stand upon. Stand upon. That's a new word. It's as a take a firm stance, take a sure position. And it's a term that was borrowed from the military, which just means stay at one's post. That's important to understand, because when you look at the instructions that Paul gave Timothy, he said, stay at your post. Take a strong stand, no matter what's going on. You know, we look at in season, out of season, as like, you know, if it's popular, non-popular. Yeah, it means that too. But it also means no matter what's going on, you stand firm. Don't even think about what's happening. Think about, what are my kingdom responsibilities right now? And do that. Timothy's post was the pulpit. That's where he imparted everything from, the pulpit. That's where you preach the word. That's where people brought under correction. Of course, the enemy wants the pulpits empty, or he wants his people behind him. But if you stay on our post, the word's going to continue to go forth. The right word is going to continue to go forth. No one else can take your position. No one else can ever take your position. As long as you're alive, that post belongs to you. And you have to stop abandoning your post, because things get a little rough. You were put there to endure. That he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He that endures to the end, he that endures, that stays on their post, no matter how much is shaken, you don't care. You stay at your post, because that's where God placed you. And it's going to get very tough. But Paul's message to Timothy is what my message has been these last 14 lessons. Keep first things first. No matter what's going on. What's that song? I know my Redeemer liveth. I know God exists. I've sought him. I have a relationship with him. I know he exists. I know it's worth my while, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that. That's my foundation. And I don't care how much shaking happens, I'm staying on my foundation so I can do what I've been called to do, period, the beginning. Be faithful to your post. Be faithful to your post. In season and out of season. Good times, happy times, pleasing times, pleasurable times, or those tough times. Be faithful to your post. Last scripture I want to share with you is one of the things I enjoy reading in Pastor Renner's materials. After he makes a point, he always restates the scripture based on the point that he just made. So based on everything we shared, Ephesians 4:2 could read, take a firm stand and resolve to stay at your post, regardless of whether times are good or bad. That is your post, your place of responsibility. So dig in, take a firm stand, and resolve that you are going to be faithful. Resolve, I'm going to be faithful. That was the word Timothy needed to encourage him to stay strong. And that's the word we need to encourage us to stay strong.